Passages from Revelation chapter 6, and that's on page 862 of the Bibles that you were given there on the way in. So Revelation chapter 6, page 862. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth, and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." Then the Lamb opened the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer, until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?"
Thanks, David. Keep your Bibles open there at Revelation chapter 6. This talk is covering four chapters, Revelation 6 to 9. So we actually started up at Ginellabar at 8 o'clock this morning, so I could talk for an hour and a half. No, I'm kidding, of course. We'll see what we can do with the time we have. Let's pray before we do. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Lord, thanks for this part of your word this morning given to us. Lord, thanks for the freedom that we have to be here in a public place, read your word aloud and be blessed by it. Father, thanks for giving us eyes to see your will for our lives, and we pray that we would be willing and ready and able to hear your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think you'll agree with me, it's a mad world that we live in. If you look back through history, you can't help but to see just how mad it's been for so long. And you might think that we've grown up a bit. Maybe we should have grown up a bit in the 21st century. But you don't have to look very far to realise just how mad the world still is today. All you have to do is flick through the news feed on your phone or on your computer. I did this the other day, And this is what I saw. Bombings, slander, infertility, brain injuries, eating disorders, robbery, murder, scandal, missing children, Trump, mental health issues, Trump, theft, fraud, the list goes on and on. Story after story of the madness of the world. The only thing that I missed from the list there were those cute little stories and the celebrity goss mixed in with all the chaos. Puppies. Who's wearing what? Solar panels. Best 10 cruises of 2019. Healthy eating. Latest technology. And while these things, they put them in there among the chaos to make us feel better about the mess in the world. But for me, they just add to the madness. You read a story about murder followed by, you won't believe, these celebrity mansions. Scandal followed by cutest couples of the decade. Bombing followed by the richest pets in the world. It's crazy. It's a mad, mad world. And these things go on day after day after day. And they've been going on in some form right throughout the pages of history. Do you ever wonder, is there any rhyme or reason to it all? And it's not just out there, is it? The madness is in our homes too. We're affected by sickness, disease, financial difficulty, job loss, relational turmoil, family breakdowns. The brokenness and the chaos of the world are felt by us personally in our homes. Well, that was a pretty depressing start to the talk this morning, wasn't it? Sorry about that, but that is how the world is, isn't it? Well, does the Bible confirm these thoughts that things are getting worse and spinning out of control, or is there something missing from this chaotic view of the world gone mad? What we read in Revelation chapters 6 to 9 and then in the following chapters also are details of the vision Jesus gave to John of the history of the world. And based on what we just read, it looks pretty mad. We have to remember the style of writing in Revelation is apocalyptic. Not literal or even chronological. It's a revelation full of symbols and imagery about history. Some events have occurred, some continue to occur, some will occur in the future, and some into eternity. But even if these visions aren't to be taken literally, this is a pretty accurate representation of the mad world that we live in. We've seen from chapters 4 and 5 that that God is on the throne. Once the door is open for John to see reality from a heavenly perspective, he sees God on the throne and Jesus, the Lamb of God, is with him and equally worthy of all praise and glory and honour. God holds out the scroll, which is the scroll of history, and Jesus is the only one worthy to open the scroll, opening the way for us to see a heavenly perspective on history. So here we are now in chapter 6, and Jesus begins to open the seven seals of the scroll. And what does opening the scroll reveal about history? Madness, chaos, turmoil. The opening of the first seal of the scroll of history reveals a white horse. Verse 2, its rider held a bow and he was given a crown and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. The second seal is opened and verse 4, another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. The third seal, verse 5, a black horse whose rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand, and a voice was heard speaking about what you can buy for a day's wages. That seemed pretty odd to me at first. I don't know about you. It sounded like some crossed wires, someone's calling out their shopping list from the background. But the significance is that the cost of these basic needs for survival were at least 10 times what they should cost. So the imagery here of the rider on the black horse is that he brings hunger and famine. People can't afford to eat. The opening of the fourth seal releases a pale horse in verse 8 whose name was Death. More people killed by famine, plague, and even attacked by wild beasts. So the four horsemen revealed by Jesus represent a mad, mad history of external conquest, nation against nation, internal conflict, governments and kings overthrown, backbiting, murder and civil unrest. Famine with rampant inflation, the poor getting poorer, and then fourthly, widespread death throughout history. That's the first four seals. And then the fifth seal in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. So these first five seals represent the history that we know, the history that the records show. And all these things, especially this fifth seal, would have been close to the heart of the original readers of this letter. These things have been happening since John first wrote to these seven churches, and they were in the thick of it. They would certainly have recognized that the world is like this, and they knew that their faith in Jesus could, and for so many, probably would, cost them their lives. All of this apparent chaos of history was consistent with the experience of these seven churches, and it's consistent with what we see in the world today. In verses 12 to 14, we come to the sixth seal. As I watched, he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Australia's an island, right? Better hang on to something. The sixth seal reveals a vision about the end of history. John gets a glimpse of the day of God's wrath. This is what it will be like before God's final judgment is handed down. And then have a look at verses 16 and 17. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" So with this view of history, this confirmation of what the world is like, is the world in total chaos? Is there any point to the ongoing madness? Well, if you go straight from chapter 6 into chapter 7, something's different. You don't see what's behind the seventh seal until chapter 8. So we'll come back to chapter 7 in a minute. Chapter 8, verse 1, continuing with the seven seals, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. The seventh seal is about God's final judgment. And when it's opened, there's silence. You see, when Jesus returns to deliver God's final judgment on the world, no one will be able to argue. No one will have anything to say against God. Everyone will know that God's judgment of sin is right. There'll be no arguments, no objections, no excuses. And so in John's vision, when the seventh seal is opened, there's silence. After the seven seals, in chapter 8 and into chapter 9, God sees seven angels with seven trumpets. Now, I could be here for ages. We won't go into details, but essentially, I do want to make a particular point. The seven trumpets, like the seven seals, also reveal all of history, but from another angle. It's not another stage in history. It's the same history. How do we know? Well, we know that there'll only be one final day, and there'll only be one final judgment. So the fact that each of these views, the seven seals and the seven trumpets, each of these views of history show the same pattern ending with God's final judgment. It tells us that we're looking at the same history. The seven seals in chapter 6, the seven trumpets in chapters 8 and 9, and then later there are seven bowls in chapter 16. They're not a sequence of events one after the other, but they're all views of history, all from different angles. Remember, all of what John saw in Revelation isn't a chronological record. It's a symbolic view of the world, of all of history, all of reality, from a heavenly perspective. The opening of the seven seals, the sounding of the seven trumpets, and the pouring of the seven bowls, they all follow the same pattern. The first five reveal events in history across all of history. The sixth is about what will happen at the very end, and the seventh is about God's final judgment and beyond. And from this heavenly perspective, we see that the world is mad, but God is in control. If we skip back now to chapter 7, where we see the evidence that God is in control, let me read the first three verses of chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who have been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. God patiently waits. According to his perfect, unchanging plan, as he instructs the angels to hold back the elements that would usher in his final judgment. What's he waiting for? Have you ever asked that question? I do. What are you waiting for, God? He's waiting for each and every person who will be saved to come to him, to come into his kingdom, to share in the glory of Jesus and worship him forever. That's what he waits for. In chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, at the opening of the fifth seal, those who had been killed for their faith, they ask God the question, how long? How long will this madness continue? And God says, wait a little longer. He's the one who is in control of how and when his judgment will come. God holds back his final judgment and waits. More people will be saved. And according to chapter 6, verse 11, more people will be killed for their faith. But the life that Jesus has won for those who trust him far outweighs the temporary life that can be, and eventually for every one of us will be, taken by the world. You might have noticed that I stopped short there of chapter 7, verse 4. I do briefly want to address the issue of the 144,000 in chapter 7. This has been a misunderstood verse by many, many people over the years. We have to remember that this book, the numbers and the imagery, is all symbolic. Sometimes John hears one thing, and when he turns, he sees another. In chapter 5, he heard one of the elders say that the Lion of the tribe of Judah was worthy to open the scroll of history. And when he turned, he saw Jesus, the Lamb, who was slain. And it was because he was slain that the way into the kingdom of God was opened to Jews and Gentiles. You see, people from every nation can enter the kingdom of heaven through faith in Jesus. God's plans were so much bigger than his people expected. And here in chapter 7, John hears the number of the people sealed from all the tribes of Israel, 144,000. It's basically just a big number, a really big number. It's the number 12, representing the complete number of all the tribes of Israel, squared and then multiplied by 1,000. It's symbolic of a very large number of people. But you see, then John turns and he looks. And look at chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And we see the world from a heavenly perspective. It's not spinning out of control, but rather we see the temporary turmoil caused by sin. And we all suffer as a result. But we also see God's plans are so much bigger than we ever imagined. God's amazing grace and his ultimate control are seen when we see the world from a heavenly perspective. During the turmoil of history, God graciously gives us an opportunity to repent as he holds back his final judgment. If you have not yet recognized Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God is waiting. As his angels hold back the four winds at God's command, he gives you an opportunity to repent, to put your trust in Jesus and be saved. And for those of us who have our trust in Jesus and have received life, he gives us an opportunity too. He gives us the opportunity to spread the gospel. By his grace, he waits for all who will come to him. And by his strength, he leaves us in this mad, mad world so that we can tell others the good news about Jesus, the good news that makes sense of all of the chaos. That's the part of history where we live. The age of the gospel, the same age as the believers in these seven churches who suffered persecution and many of whom were martyred. This is still that age. And millions of our brothers and sisters are still suffering high levels of persecution. And many, many are killed for their faith in the world today. It's hard for us to imagine that this still goes on from our comfortable little corner of the world, but it does. And as we prayed earlier, and we'll be praying over the next few weeks for Christians all around the world. And I urge you to continue to pray for them. If you want specific details about these things that are happening, there are websites, Open Doors, or Voice of the Martyrs. Check their websites. There are heaps of personal stories, lots of prayer points, and it really does help us to be partnering with these people, with our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. As God waits for every lost son and daughter to come home, we are called to stand firm. To stand firm in our faith and not be afraid of the world, nor give in to its temptations. Looking at the world from a ground level view, not from a heavenly perspective, but just as everyone in the world sees it, following Jesus seems costly. Too costly to some. But with a heavenly perspective, we can stand firm today in the Spirit as millions and millions of our brothers and sisters do around the world and have done throughout history. God is giving us an opportunity to reach out to others with the gospel. But as he said to the martyrs, the souls of those who had been killed for their faith, it's a limited time. He said, wait a little longer. We have no idea when Jesus will return. I have no idea when I'll take my last breath. And neither do you. We can't waste time blending in with a dying world, and we can't get sucked into the madness of the world. God has given us an opportunity to love and speak the truth of the gospel to others as he patiently waits for them. Sharing the gospel with others is the call of every believer. It's not just up to someone else. We're all gifted in different ways, of course, but we all have the words of eternal life. We've been shown a heavenly view of reality where God the Father and Jesus the victorious Lamb are worthy of all praise and sit on the throne forever. And we know that we'll stand alongside the multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters from every tribe, people and language. We'll worship God with people who are there. Get this. We will worship God with people who are there. Because God held out the message of salvation through us, through you. How cool is that? How do you see the world? Do you see the world from a ground view, worldly perspective, where this mad world is as good as it gets and where the world is just spinning further and further out of control? Or do you see the world from a heavenly perspective, knowing the reality of God's sovereign control, his good and perfect plans, seeking to make the most of every opportunity that he has given us to share the love of Christ and his message of salvation with as many people as you can, no matter the cost? With a heavenly view of the world, we won't complain about the chaos, the painful effects that this broken world inflicts on us. But rather, we'll be thankful that God is holding back his judgment for just a little longer, giving us the opportunity to speak the gospel to more people so they'll be saved and worship him forever. I encourage you to recognize the time in history where we live. Recognize the opportunities that we have, the freedom that we currently enjoy, because that freedom might not last much longer. God is in control. He provided the opportunity for you to hear and respond to the gospel. And he provides us with every opportunity to tell others the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of our Lord Jesus, who makes sense of the chaos in the world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for every opportunity that you give us to speak the truth of the gospel. Father, give us boldness to proclaim the gospel, whatever the cost. Father, help us to stand alongside our brothers and sisters who face terrible persecution, who face the prospect of being killed for their faith daily. Lord, help us to take the opportunities that you give us, the freedom that you give us. Father, help us to be bold for Christ, for he's the one who has saved us. He is the one who gives us meaning to every day. Father, thanks for your word this morning. Thanks for revealing yourself to us. We pray for strength to speak this truth to others. In Jesus' name, amen.